Welcome to this week's online service from Only Baptist Church. May God bless you with a sense of his presence wherever you are listening in at this time. We can't see each other under these circumstances, but we do pray that everyone who tunes in will still feel part of the fellowship of God's people. We'll have a sense of being at one with each other in worship as we spend time together. Let's begin with a verse from Acts. It's chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, today we are rejoining the book of Acts from the point we left it off earlier this year. That promise of Jesus being steadily fulfilled, that's what's been happening so far. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, impacting the city of Jerusalem. Thousands turning to Jesus in faith. The message spreading out to Judea and then on to Samaria through Philip, touching the odd Gentile on the way, an Ethiopian here, a Roman centurion there. And finally, moving beyond the borders of Israel itself. And we finished up at the end of chapter 12, which is where a thriving centre of Christian believers was getting together in the city of Antioch in Syria. It has certainly been quite a story up to now, but it's about to move up a gear in some respects. Up to now, the main reason the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem has been persecution. Believers being pushed out of their comfort zones, and as they've moved away, they have witnessed to others. But it's been mainly to Jews. But here, as we pick up from the beginning of chapter 13 of Acts, the Holy Spirit instigates something much more intentional, much more concentrated, organized, you could say, in order to get the message of God's love and God's forgiveness through Christ out to those who need to hear. But there is also the specific aim of reaching out to the Gentiles. And of course, it is ourselves who have benefited from that ultimately. And as we turn to our first song, it's one that focuses on the fact that God is the God of the whole earth, that Jesus is a saviour for all nations. It's number 671 in Songs of Fellowship. "Be still and know that I am God, I will be glorified and praised in all the earth."
Great name.
now let's pray together. Lord, we praise you that you are the Lord of all, and that one day you will be seen by everyone as being Lord. We praise you that ultimately you control the outcomes of this world. They're not at the mercy of the ambition of human beings. They're not at the mercy of things that happen that mankind cannot control. But you are Lord, and your purposes are good. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you for that. You deserve to be Lord, because you are such a good God. And we pray today, Lord, for the fulfillment of your purposes throughout this world and in our own personal lives as well. Lord, we pray for the name of Jesus to be lifted up, that name of Jesus to be regarded highly in this world and in this country of ours, Lord, and in our community as well. Lord, it pains us that is not the case in so many areas. And we pray for Christ's honour instead to be seen, to be acknowledged. Lord, for you to do whatever is necessary for folk to realise and to come to acknowledge the name of Jesus. But help us, Lord, to play our part in that, in whatever way we can. Forgive us, Lord, that we have missed opportunities in places to represent Christ to others as we should. Lord, forgive us where we've given a wrong impression of him. Thank you that there is forgiveness in Christ. Thank you for that cross again. Thank you for all that Jesus did for us in dying for us. And just the sheer love and perseverance and everything that he committed into that for us. Lord, that love we are so grateful for. And Lord, help us to reflect Jesus more and more in the way that we live. And help us, Lord, in our walk with you to be able to draw on your strength, to draw on your wisdom, especially, Lord, in the tough situations, to know your comfort, to know your peace. We pray for each other. We pray for those we know, those who are facing particular challenges at this time, whether that's through ill health, whether that's getting back to studies or to work or whatever after this unusual break. Lord, we just pray for your help and your strength in everything. For Lord, you know each one of us. You know what we need. You know how best to bring that to us and help us in what we're going through. And in all our situations, Lord, we pray that you would be Lord. Let Jesus be King. The loving, caring, gracious King that he is. And may he be glorified in us and through us. Amen. We're going to read now from Acts chapter 13. Just the first three verses to begin with. Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, he was from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, that means black, so that was presumably something about his complexion. Lucius of Cyrene, that's in North Africa. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now that literally means he was the foster brother of the Herod who killed John the Baptist. Someone with quite a story to tell, I imagine. And finally it lists Saul, obviously as we know him from Tarsus in Asia Minor. Now while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here they are, this group of folk at Antioch, quite a mixed group, but worshipping and fasting when the Holy Spirit spoke. What a moment that was. God was there and speaking to them. Now, was it an audible voice they heard? Was it one of the prophets that brought a word? We don't know. That's not really so significant as the fact that they knew the Spirit had spoken to them. And I believe as we just look at that little incident there, it gives us some pointers. If we are also serious about hearing God in our lives. I find it noteworthy that when the Spirit spoke to them, they were worshipping. And it must have been an intensely focused kind of worship. I take it from the fact that they were worshipping and fasting. Now, the Greek word for worship that Luke uses there is a word that constantly through the scriptures is used of the priests and the Levites serving God in the temple. So these folk, they weren't doing temple duties, of course, but they were serving God and they were worshipping God. They were ministering to God. Now, whether that again was a specific time of verbal expression of their worship, whether that was they were doing something they regularly did in service to God, we don't exactly know. Whatever they were doing, though, it meant they were completely focused on God Himself. And that, I think, is the important point to take. Their focus was God when the Spirit spoke to them. I find that interesting because it doesn't say here that they were especially seeking for some word of guidance. There would have been nothing wrong with that, of course, but sometimes we can get so consumed with wanting to hear God on some problem, with the need to get guidance or wisdom for something that we are facing, that we stop seeking God simply for Himself. And I think that's what they were doing here. Similarly, it doesn't say that they were seeking for more of the Holy Spirit, for greater blessing, for more power for their lives. I'm not saying that they never sought for such things. They more than likely did. Only that the point that we are left with here is simply that their primary focus was on God and on serving and worshipping Him. And it seems to me that what this is saying is that when that is the case in our lives, then other things become clearer and we are in a position where God is able certainly to speak to us. Another thing we can notice here is that they took immediate action in response to what the Spirit said to them. So there was this worshipful focus on God. They had an openness to the Holy Spirit and they had a readiness, a willingness to hear and to obey. Now we can't determine when or in what manner God speaks in any given situation. But we can cultivate the right kind of setting where His voice may be heard. We can keep the right kind of heart that's willing to hear and to obey. But it also meant for Barnabas and Saul, and indeed for the whole church at Antioch, that they undertook to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to embrace the call that they were given. But notice what the Spirit said to them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now the book of Acts leaves us in no doubt that the Holy Spirit is a person. He spoke. He said, set apart for me. Not for God, notice, for me, for himself, as one who was calling them. Which surely means he has to be a divine person, doesn't it? It sounds to me he's on a par with Jesus here, because it turns out this calling that he was giving is exactly the same calling that the book of Acts tells us was the one that Jesus himself gave to Paul on the Damascus Road. So what we're seeing here is them being called jointly by both the Son of God and by the Spirit of God. But notice too what this work is that they are being called to. Saul, the persecutor on the Damascus Road, had encountered Jesus and heard him say that he, Saul, was to be appointed a servant and a witness of what he had seen and would be shown of Jesus. That's Paul's testimony, how he recalls it in chapter 26. He was being sent, he was told, to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, so that they could be freed from Satan's power and put into the security of part of God's family, so that they would know forgiveness, so they would have a place among God's chosen people who are being cleansed and transformed. So the call is essentially from the heart of God, the God who reaches out to those who do not know him, who desires to rescue from darkness, from the clutches of the spiritual enemy, to bring people into his light, his forgiveness, and into his family. Now that's the heart of Father God, who is pictured by Jesus, as you remember, as patiently waiting for the wasteful prodigal to return so he can embrace him with his generosity. It's the heart of the Son too, who shows us he is the good shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep at great personal cost. He will go out and seek those who stray from him. And it's the heart of the Spirit of God too, as we see them calling here, Barnabas and Saul, launching them into that very same mission that Jesus has said he would call Saul into. This is the call of a God who, out of a heart of love, reaches out to a lost and struggling world. So let's stop and reflect on that as we have another song. It's number 72 in Songs of Fellowship. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above.
The Father above. We're going to continue our reading now in Acts chapter 13 and starting at verse 4. Acts 13 and verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
So off they go, sent on their way by the believers of Antioch, because they all wanted to be part of this great mission, so they lay their hands on them and send them. And sent, of course, by the Holy Spirit, it says. And they head for the eastern end of Cyprus. They preach in the Jewish synagogues from one end of the island to the other. Now, we're not told what kind of reception they were getting, but when they get to Paphos, it's clear that they must have had some impact, because they're drawn to the attention of the Roman proconsul, the governor of the island, who wants to hear their message. Now, this is a marvellous opportunity. There's just one problem. Elymas, the magician, the sorcerer, he had the ear of the proconsul, and he sought to obstruct him from the message, to divert him from hearing what Paul and Barnabas had to say. So Saul, who is also called Paul, it says here, is filled with the Spirit to respond to this blatant attempt to obscure the gospel. And so he denounces Elymas. He is struck blind. And it all sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? Very drastic, really. Somewhat severe punishment to be handed out. So let's just see what is actually happening here. Paul was filled with the Spirit, it says here. Now, the way it's phrased in the Greek implies it was something of the moment. Paul had already been filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias went to pray for him after his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And now, in the same way that Peter, it told us, was filled with the Spirit subsequent to Pentecost, in order for him to stand up and give a witness before the Jewish council, so Paul is filled with the Spirit and prompted to confront Elymas. He's supplied with what he needs at that moment. The word filled in Acts means controlled. His heart is filled with the Spirit's zeal for the honour of Christ. His mind was filled with a clear appreciation of what needs to happen to this man. And his mouth is filled with the words that strip away all the grand but false impression that this man is giving. And Paul is enabled to sum up really how he appears before the eye of Almighty God. This is what he says to him: "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" And he tells him that he's going to be struck blind. It's a little taste of Judgment Day in a way, isn't it? When every heart will be laid bare in the sight of God, just as Elymas' was just then. But it's not actually Judgment Day. There is still hope for Elymas. Hope that while he gropes around in the dark for a while unable to see, he may reflect on his situation. He may consider the power that Christ has over him. Just as Paul himself had to when he too was struck blind when Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. That blindness did a good thing for Paul. Back then, there was hope that it could do something good for Elymas as well. Now, it wasn't all about putting down an opponent and demonstrating superiority over him. It was to do with God's honour as well. Now, Paul had good reason to stand up to Elymas. Not only was he obstructing the proconsul from hearing the truth, but this was a Jew who was misrepresenting the God of the Jews by using sorcery and false prophecy. And this was leading, it says, to blasphemy. Blasphemy of the true God, presumably as the Gentiles observed the activity of a Jew who demeaned the Holy One of Israel. Then they were led to blaspheme. Paul was not going to stand by and let that happen. He was like David before Goliath, standing in faith and in the confidence, as David did, that the giant had maligned the name of God, and therefore he stood no hope. Paul had that same confidence. Filled with the Spirit as he was, he delivers a fitting penalty. The man who obscured other people's view of God would have his own physical eyes obscured. Now, it's interesting that Luke, in his record, from this point onwards, refers to Barnabas and Saul as Paul and Barnabas, in that order, as though acknowledging from this point Paul's spiritual authority as demonstrated in this particular incident. And he only ever calls him Paul after this rather than Saul. It's quite striking, I think, that from this eruption of the spiritual authority of Paul in this situation, he's only ever called Paul, a name which means small. You would have thought they would have tagged him with something that meant mighty warrior for Christ or something like that. Perhaps the similarity to David was evident here. I rather think that Paul was happy to be known as small, because he never let his spiritual successes go to his head. He would always, as he says in his letters, glory in his weaknesses, that he might know God's strength rather than his own. He was happy that he carried the treasure of God in a clay vessel in order to show that it was all of God and not of Paul. Paul, or small, seems an appropriate name to go by for someone with spiritual authority, because surely one mark of true spiritual authority is a thoroughgoing humility. And this incident was certainly not about showing that Paul was better than Elymas. This was about the honour of a holy God. And of course it was also about bringing someone to faith in Christ and giving the proconsul that opportunity. And what we read here is that the proconsul came to faith. He believed when he saw all this, it says in verse 12, because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. In other words, he heard their message, he saw their actions, and that persuaded him to believe. Now, there was no discrepancy, was there, between what Barnabas and Paul were saying and teaching and what they did. If they talked of the power of Christ to overcome darkness, to deliver from falsehood, then they certainly showed that happening. If they talked about the love of God in sending Jesus to rescue sinners, what could be more compelling than God stepping in to remove an obstacle that threatened to stop the proconsul from hearing the truth and from receiving that truth and that love of God for himself? Surely there was no doubt when this happened that this God that Paul and Barnabas talked about was really serious about reaching out and receiving the proconsul to himself and revealing himself to that man. No, their actions certainly went along with what they were preaching. They certainly weren't given to grand sounding phrases that were empty and left people wondering about the reality of what they claimed. They had the ability to show that what they talked about was the truth. And equally, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? There has to be a reality about what we share about Christ to others, whether that comes from a pulpit, where it comes through a conversation here and there or whatever. The reality of Christ needs to come through. Or we're just another voice otherwise, amid the many clamouring for attention. I'm not saying we need to act in as dramatic a fashion as Paul did, but we do need others to see the reality of Christ in our lives and in our actions. We do need the Holy Spirit to be alive and real and powerful in our lives and in the life of our church. Now, there is encouragement here, isn't there? When we are faced with influences that confuse, things that distract from the clear message of Jesus Christ, even if we don't end up doing something like Paul did, surely this incident with the opposition of Elymas being so decisively dealt with is an encouragement that we should not accept opposition to the gospel as something that we can do very little about. And surely the whole book of Acts has that kind of underlying message to it as well. Christ's authority is not diminished. The power of the Holy Spirit remains the same. Our world, yes, it's full of confusing and contradicting and competing voices, but so was the one that Paul and Barnabas operated in Cyprus. According to Pliny, the Roman historian, that island was a hotbed of sorcery and mystic arts and all sorts of things that would have distracted from the gospel message and challenged it. But Jesus showed himself greater. And that's constantly happening through the book of Acts. In fact, the most ardent opponent of Christ in this book, one of the most ferocious persecutors of Christians, is in this very incident actually standing up and being used by God to silence the likes of Elymas and win people to Christ. That's Paul himself, of course. And that's the power of God in dealing with opposition to his message. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And that's what Acts shows us. The cause of Christ marching on in spite of the many obstacles. The love of God continuing to reach out. And to reach out through lives thoroughly committed to him. Humbly appreciating all he is and all he's done. Open to hearing the Spirit and being responsive to him. Knowing the power of the Spirit to face whatever comes along. And the power to convey the love of Christ to those who do not yet know him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God, not just of word, but also of power. Lord, we thank you that you're a God whose heart is great, that reaches out into a lost world, and you're prepared to go to lengths to reach people and bring your message to them. We thank you for this story of Acts, that you break through barriers to meet and bring the message of Jesus. Lord, if there are barriers in our own lives, barriers to hearing you, barriers to responding to you, barriers to being able to show Jesus in our lives, Lord, we bring ourselves to you. Come, Lord, deal with us. Deal with those. Overwhelm us, Lord, with such an appreciation of your love in Jesus that we too are ready and willing to be used by you in your great rescue mission. And if we're conscious of opposition around us, things that are there to get in the way of your message being heard, Lord, give us faith to know how to pray, how to seek you, to see that opposition removed so that the lives that are being prevented from hearing you would be able to hear your message loud and clear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is one that urges us to share in God's rescue mission and to do so with the same heart of love and care that he has. It's Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Before the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty Savior. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus is saved. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they'll only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings I buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently winded, tell the poor wanderer the Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying,
saying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Now may you truly know this week the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, His blessing on your life. Amen.